of rain and the low it's of all 77.
Life and love with an emphasis on healthy relationships. It's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on The Truth. Dr. Rick deals honestly and openly with issues affecting your relationships from a Christian perspective. And now, licensed relationship therapist and marriage coach, Dr. Rick Marks.
Welcome to Real Talk with Dr. Rick. I serve with Live the Life Ministries here in Jacksonville, Florida, and we are a Jacksonville-based initiative to strengthen marriages and families. At Real Talk with Dr. Rick, we will engage in real talk regarding real issues and direct you towards real solutions. If you have a question or comment, please contact us at realtalk@livethelife.org. That's realtalk@livethelife.org. And of course, if you haven't figured it out now, I'm Dr. Rick Marks, and it is a pleasure to be with you on our maiden voyage of Real Talk. You know, my background professionally is a psychologist, PhD in psychology, a master's in marriage and family therapy. I've got a master's in religious education, a BA in psychology. I'm a licensed professional counselor in the state of Virginia, clinical member of the AAMFT. I'm an ordained minister, REV, CIA, UFO, EIEIO. That's right, folks. I've got a lot of letters behind my name. But let me tell you something. Really, the reason I do what I do has nothing to do with my academic background. Actually, the reason I do what I do is because I grew up in a broken home. You see, I was born in Miami, 1961, to my father, Richard, and my mother, Barbara. They were married 5 years and divorced. There were four children at the time of the divorce, Kathy, Rick, Don, and Paul. And we were put in my father's custody. Now, you got to think that through, folks. Just kind of step back a little bit there in the 1960s. You see, back in the 60s, for a father to get custody of the children was pretty rare. And I won't go into all the details back there, not because I'm ashamed of them, just for the sake of time. But my dad married my stepmother, and I was raised by my dad and my stepmother. And folks, I was raised to hate my biological mother. I was not allowed to call her mom or mommy growing up. I actually had to call her Mrs. Como. Can you imagine your own biological children calling you Mrs. So-and-so? My father was my idol, and I did what he said without question. Problem was, my father's side of the family is Jewish. My mother's side of the family, historically, were Lebanese Muslims. And I was baptized Catholic, raised a Unitarian Universalist by my dad and my stepmom, and came to faith in Christ when I was 17. Around age 10 or 11, my father bought a cow prod. He used to shock us. So here's what I want you to understand. The guy that you're listening to right now, I did not grow up in a healthy home. I grew up in a home of abuse. You never knew whether you were loved or valued. You're constantly put down by my dad and my stepmom. Now, that's not to say that my dad didn't have some positive traits. My humor comes from my father. My strong work ethic comes from my father. The fact that I never turned to alcohol and drugs came from my father. But my father was also very hypersexual and had a lot of issues and struggles that he passed on to his children. My stepmother as well. And so all four of my dad's kids entered into their adult life pretty broken and wounded. I came to faith in Christ at age 17, right out of high school. And here's what I've learned, folks. If you're dysfunctional when you get saved, guess what? You're dysfunctional after you get saved. Or the way I like to put it is this. Christianity is not immunity from your humanity. I'm going to say that again. Christianity is not immunity from your humanity. You know, there are some counseling models out there that when you go to them for looking for help, they give you pat Bible answers. They basically say, in a sense, pray about it. Suck it up, get over it, trust Jesus. And what they don't know is you have been doing those things. And when you hear those things, it comes across as judgmental, it's critical. It's just that you don't know what to do because you never learned what you were supposed to do different. I never did. I didn't know what love was, folks. I mean, I'm here to confess it all to you because I want you to know as we move forward week after week with Real Talk with Dr. Rick, I want you to understand who I am. I do not want you to put me on a pedestal as, oh, you know, that Dr. Marx guy, man, he's awesome. No, actually, I'm just no different than anyone else. I'm a guy on a journey just like the rest of you who've chosen to listen in today. And every one of us, though we have no Christ as Savior and have this Spirit in our lives, have you ever noticed that sometimes you struggle still? You struggle with outbursts of anger, or you struggle maybe with depression, or you struggle with that addiction, be it porn or alcohol or drugs, or you struggle with pride, and you struggle with anger, and you struggle with frustration, and you just struggle, and you keep trying to do things different. You read books, and you learn information, you memorize scripture, and yet you find, you know what, I'm still frustrated. Here's why, folks. Information will never create transformation. To be informed is not to be transformed. The Bible says that we're to hide the word in our hearts. That has to do with more of the emotional brain than it ever does the rational mind, the neocortex. You see, scripture memory doesn't transform you. It just informs you. And by the way, you can impress people with how much you know. But in the end, it's not how much we know that impresses the Lord. It's how well we love. And love is an issue of the heart. You see, the scripture says that we're to hide the word in our heart. That means it has to penetrate the whole brain. You see, here at Real Talk, I told you we're going to deal with real talk around real issues with real solutions. That means we have to deal with our humanity the way God designed us. God created us a very particular way, and what I've noticed and what brain research is proving is the Bible is right. That's right, folks. You heard me say it right here. The Bible is right, even biologically. And so as we move forward in the coming months and years with Real Talk, you're going to get straight answers from me. That's right, straight answers. You want to know why? Because I was a guy that looked for answers, and I used to get pat Bible answers from a group of Christian counselors. I would get them from pastors, but in the end, what they gave me had no meaning or value. You want to know why? They never told me how. They never told me how. What do I do different? That's why Paul says that knowledge puffs up. You see, the more knowledge you have, it doesn't make you healthy. It just means you can impress people with how much you know. Yet, if you want to be transformed, you have to start learning. It means you have to quit talking. You have to realize that you don't know a lot of things. And when you get to a point that you don't know, you become teachable. And this is the key piece I wanted to leave you with today in our very first maiden voyage of Real Talk with Dr. Rick. As we move forward with this outreach ministry, as you listen in and you have questions in your own mind and heart, hear me and hear me well. I raised my children to know one thing. You will always know mature people. Mature people are teachable. Immature people are not. They live as if they know everything. And folks, I'm here to tell you something. Our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and we can never, ever know God fully. You see, I had a rabbi tell me a long time ago, and I think he was right. He said, Rick, you want to know what the struggle is with you Protestants? And of course, that got my attention. And I said, sure, Rabbi. He said, you've been too influenced by Plato. You see, you think that the more you study the Bible, the more you know the Bible, the more you know Hebrew and Greek, the more you know the Bible, the more you'll know God. And he said, we learned centuries ago that you can never know God fully because he's too big to be known. He said, we learned you might want to learn to love more like him. And we have found if you spend your energy learning to love more like him, you will know him a lot better. And I remember looking at him and I said, Rabbi, I think you are so right. You see, to love well requires maturity, not intellect. Because maturity is really about the development of the emotional brain. It's about who you are at your inner core. You see, you could be a brilliant scientist and highly immature. And I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, lived out through the heart, should mature us in love. I know pastors who are great Bible teachers, but highly immature, Look at the way they treat people and deal with conflict. You see, the real test of who you are isn't in the good times. It's in the bad times. It's in the rough times. Because who you are at the emotional level is going to show up then. I'm thinking right now of Senator Bob Sasse's book, The Vanishing American Adult, and Diane West's book that I finished a while back called The Death of the Grown-Up, How America's Arrested Development is Bringing Down Western Civilization. You see, one of the things that we at Live the Life do is we believe that if we're going to have strong, healthy communities, and if the church is going to be strong and healthy, then we have to have strong, healthy marriages and families. But strong, healthy marriages and families require healthy, mature people living out Father's love, the gospel heart, first in the home, then to their children, and then to the community at large. Many years ago, I served on a megachurch staff, and I told my children way back then, if the way you see me treat people in public at that church that I worked at, if the way you see me treat people in public is not the same way I treat you or your mama at home, do not trust my faith, because you know the real me. The real me is not the one in public. The real me is the guy at home. So you're listening in right now. So think about it this way. If at home you're unloving, you're unkind, you're negligent, you're insensitive, you're cold, you're indifferent, you're critical. And yet, when you're at church or wherever you are in public, you're warm and inviting. Who's the real you? You see, the person you are in public is just a mask. That's why I always held myself accountable to my children. Why? Because I recognize, as my dad could not, who he was as a person at the emotional level would be the best that he could raise his children to be. You see, when my dad died at age 47, 34 years ago, he was emotionally an adolescent. He was still emotionally a teenager. In an upcoming session of Real Talk, we're going to talk about what is an emotional infant, what is an emotional child, what is an emotional teenager, and what is a healthy, mature, emotional adult. And because my father was not a healthy, mature adult, he could not raise his children to be healthy, mature adults. Why? Because you can't raise somebody to be something that you're not. You can only raise them to be what you are. And I'm not ashamed to admit this, because it is true. I've been married 34 years to my wonderful bride and friend, Luella. We got married in 1984, February 25th. I met her when I joined the Navy and got stationed in Jacksonville, Florida, Mayport Naval Station. My greatest fond memories of in Jacksonville are being at that base in the U.S. Navy. But I met my wife, and we finally married in 1984, and what I did not know that I did not know then, that I fully understand now, is that I was still emotionally a child. Though I was chronologically an adult, I wasn't, and here's why. My father and my stepmother could not raise us to be healthy, mature adults because they weren't. They weren't. Because you can't raise somebody to be something that you're not. And so I entered into my adult world with a deep woundedness and a brokenness and repressed anger towards my father and my stepmother. And I came into my adult world with these ideas in my head that I incorporated for myself based on what happened. And the messages that my brain interpreted from those things that happened back in my life were these. I'm not good enough. I don't matter. I'll never measure up. And because those were core stories in my life, they affected my future until I began to have two godly men come into my life who mentored me and challenged me. And those men had the right to discipline me. Why? Because they loved me enough, and I knew it, even to tell me the hard things I didn't want to hear but needed to hear. That's why I so much love and respect the Jewish proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, the reason that that's true is because when a friend tells you something that you don't want to hear about yourself, that is still true of you, they're risking the relationship in that moment. They're risking you walking away from them. But they're willing to take that risk. Why? Because they understand, I love this guy, and I want him to be the best him that he can be. So because of that, then I have to tell him what he may not want to hear that may be hurtful, but I need to do it. And I'm grateful that I was teachable. I'm grateful that I was teachable. Now, let's be honest. I wasn't teachable good in those early days. But I was teachable, and I had to wrestle with things in my life, and I had to admit some things about myself, that I was manipulative, that I was not healthy, that I was more of a taker than a giver, that I so wanted love and acceptance that I would become a chameleon and adapt to what other people wanted, because that's how I was in high school, you see. I could hang out with the different groups in high school because I was a chameleon. The problem with being a chameleon is, though you become what you think everybody else wants you to become, the person you lose is yourself. And as a young adult man, I had to start to look in the mirror, and I had to realize that much of this goes back to a deep father wound in my soul, which, praise the Lord, I now sit here today at age 56, knowing that my father, not my earthly father, but my father has loved me unconditionally, and I can never, ever, 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 ever do anything to make him not love me. Now, I can tell you this. I got three adult children, 29, 27, 25. They're all living in different parts of the world right now, one in Indonesia and one in Dubai and one in Amman, Jordan. They're making their own way in the world, and they are pretty mature young people. I'm not saying they're perfect, but they're pretty mature. I could raise mature kids because I became a mature person. Luella and I could raise children like that because we became it, and so we could give away that which we had because we went and found what we needed so we could raise our kids with it. But even though we have healthy, mature kids, I'm still a flawed dad. I still make mistakes. But I'll tell you this, so do they. And even when my kids make mistakes, I love them unconditionally. Now think this through. If I would do that as an imperfect father, how much more the perfect father loves you regardless of what you do or don't do, regardless of whether you go to church regularly or not, regardless of whether you read your Bible, regardless of whether you opened up that porn site, regardless of whether you went and drank and got drunk again, regardless of you fill in the blank. And you see, it is that love, not going to the mind, but going deep into our soul, the heart. And when it begins to penetrate there in those core beliefs that you're not good enough, you're not lovable, that you don't matter, you begin to wrestle with those things. And then you realize, I have to make a choice. I have to believe what I tell myself about myself, or I could step outside of myself and believe what the cross of Jesus declares over me. Because you see, what I learned in my journey of healing was that I'm always loved. Why? Because you don't die for things you don't love. You die for things you value. You die for things you cherish. You die for things that have value and meaning to you. And if the Father, he sent his biological son Jesus to die on a cross for you and I, that means, folks, that means we are greatly loved, and there's nothing that we could ever do to not make him love us. And this is some of the things that I've had to wrestle with in my journey of healing, so that today, 34 years of marriage to my first wife, no, it's not all been a bed of roses. My wife has had to learn a lot of things, and I've been a great teacher for her. Yes, I made life miserable so she could learn them. I get that. But you know what? I can say after 34 years of marriage, she's the best thing that ever happened to me, and I am the best thing that ever happened to her. Because, see, we learn to live not for ourselves, but we learn to live to the higher order way of living. We begin to learn to live for us, the relationship, the marriage itself. And now, here I am today with you, Real Talk with Dr. Rick, able to give you a part of our journey, what we've learned, as we have sought to strengthen marriages and families in this community, in this city, and across the state of Florida. And so, here's what I'll leave you with in our remaining time. Four words. That's right. Four words. As I began my journey of healing over time, four words kept emerging for me as a way to measure myself, if you will, if I can use it that way, is a way to judge myself. It's a way to measure myself at how I am acting, how I am living, how I am as a way of being. I remember one of my mentors said to me a long time ago, this is what Dr. Gordon said to me. She asked me a question. She said, do you want to know why Luella is the way she is with you? And I retorted back many years ago, yeah, it's because she grew up in an alcoholic crazy home. And Dr. Gordon, with love and patience, said, would you like another explanation? And I went, yes, ma'am. Here's what she said almost word for word. Have you ever considered that Luella is the way she is with you because of who you are as a way of being? And I just looked at her. She said, what would you expect Luella to do based on how you are as a way of being? You trained her to be that way. Dr. Phil says it this way, we teach people how to be around us by the way that we are. And I remember looking at Dr. Gordon, I said, then what do I do? She says, transform who you are as a way of being, and you'll untrain her. You know what? That was so true. It was so true. So in that journey, these four words emerged, and I want to offer them to you as a possibility for you to live your life by. So here we go. Number one, goodwill. Goodwill. Now, what is goodwill? Goodwill is anything that I do, it seeks your best interest. It's benevolence towards another. It wants to make sure that you grow, that you're healthy. Goodwill never does anything to hurt, harm, control, manipulate, demean. Whenever you seek to hurt, harm, control, manipulate, or demean someone, you are operating in ill will. And if you want to live with ill will towards others, don't complain when you get ill will back, because you will reap what you sow. The law of attraction. And so I begin to ask myself, is what I'm doing right now is a goodwill? And if it wasn't goodwill, I'd stop myself. I'd ask someone to say, hey, forgive me for being this way. I don't want to be this person. And I'd change it right there, right then in the moment. The fact that I would catch myself and ask for forgiveness was goodwill. It also led to the second word. The second word is respect. Respect. Now, what is respect? Respect is honoring and valuing another person. Respect basically says that you are a separate individual. You exist. God made you. And because of that, I will treat you with dignity and respect. Whenever you try and control another person, you're being disrespectful, because control is disrespectful. To control another person is not respecting them. And so I asked myself, am I operating with goodwill and respect towards Luella right now? Am I operating with goodwill and respect towards my children? And here's what I learned. Love, the word love, always, not part of the time, always operates with goodwill and respect. And the moment I'm operating in disrespect and ill will, I'm not loving. And if you're not loving, i.e. ill will and disrespect, don't complain if people walk out of your life over time. The third word is humility. Humility. Humility is deference to another. It's a modest estimation of who you are. You see, the opposite of humility is pride. Pride's about yourself. Scripture even says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Look, if you struggle with pride in your life and you're not working on it, you're inviting God's resistance. This is pretty simple here. Stay in pride, invite his resistance. Move to humility, get his grace. Move to humility, get his grace. But here's what I've learned in my journey healing. Only healthy, mature adults can live in humility on a regular basis. Weak, immature people cannot, because weak, immature people, broken people who've not healed yet, will default in conflict to pride, where mature people move to humility. And here's where I came up with a phrase for myself, that living in humility is a powerful way to live life. You see, for in my weaknesses, I am made strong. To admit that I'm weak, to admit that I can't, to admit that I don't have the power to do this, to admit that I have to reach out to my supports and resources, is an act of humility. And in that moment, I am made strong. Why? Because then I recognize I reach outside of myself and I reach out to God. I reach out to those resources and people in my life that he's placed there, and I go ask for help. It's the 59 one another verses in the scripture to comfort one another, encourage one another, and support one another. It's mourning with those that mourn, rejoicing with those that rejoice. It's praying for each other. It's those one another's. And the last word that I live by is the word us. Us. Now, what is us? Us isn't me and it's not Luella. It's the relationship itself. You see, I've learned that in marriage, you either live for you or you live for us. If you want to live for you, you can. But when you live for you, us is going to eventually die off, because you basically said, I value me more than us. If you want us in your marriage or any relationship, because there's an us in every relationship, us has its highest meaning in the marital bond. But if you want to live for us, you have to practice humility, goodwill, and respect. You see, the other, when you're in ill will, disrespect, and in pride, you're all about you. And you can be about you. I'm not here to judge. But at least don't complain. At least don't complain when your marriage fails. And so, goodwill, humility, respect, and us. You see, I love it when us is in the house, and I hate it when it's not. Because you always know when us is in the house, because you can feel its presence and you can feel its absence. And so in my own journey of life, what I had to learn to do was to forgive those who hurt me. I had to forgive myself as well. I had to look at the cross through a different prism, that the cross declared that all are equal. All are equal at the cross, because at the cross we are all sinners. And then when I throw a stone at someone else, what an act of arrogance. And so when I moved to humility, I began to realize, and was teachable in that moment, that I need to be good, have goodwill towards others. I need to be respectful. I needed to operate in humility.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. Residents of Florida, Georgia, and South Carolina all keeping an eye today on Hurricane Dorian. At a briefing, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis says even if the storm moves its way to the north instead of making direct landfall early next week, like they're predicting now, the state could still be deeply affected and everybody should be prepared. At this point, the National Hurricane Center says it's too early to know where and if the Category 4 storm is likely to make landfall. It was last clocked with wind speeds of 145 miles an hour. With new U.S. tariffs set to kick in tomorrow on more than $100 billion worth of Chinese goods, some are worried about the impact on U.S. farm exports. President Trump said he is essentially reimbursing U.S. farmers by taking some of the tariff money and funneling it their direction, about $16 billion worth, he says, so far. Oil prices down $1.61 a barrel on Friday. This is SRN News.
There's slightly better news for people in Florida watching Hurricane Dorian. The current computer models give the eye of the Category 4 storm only about a 1 in 5 chance of making landfall. A word of caution, there's still a possibility the center of the storm could hit Florida, and in any event, we will likely still see heavy rain and high winds from the outer bands, with the most intense arriving Wednesday morning. Today, there's a 20% chance of thunderstorms and a high of 88. Tonight, a 40% chance of rain and a low of 77.
Decisions that lead to a productive life. Find out today on Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman.
Will this have a negative or positive effect on my health? Will this impact my ability to think clearly? How will this decision impact my parents or other adults who care for me? Is this decision lawful? Is this decision morally right or wrong? Am I being influenced by others to do something that I really don't want to do? Will I stand up for what I know is right rather than give in to the pressure of others?
We're trying to get them on the front end and say, look, let's make wise decisions during these early years of your life, because it's going to greatly impact the rest of your life.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Well, why do some teens thrive as adults while others struggle? What makes the difference? You'll hear answers to these questions straight ahead from two men who have been friends a long time.
That's right, Dr. Gary Chapman and Dr. Clarence Schuler, together, just like old times, the only thing we don't have is a basketball court. That's where they first met, and that friendship has led to what we'll talk about today, an excellent book for young men titled Choose Greatness, 11 Wise Decisions That Brave Young Men Make. You can find out more at 5lovelanguages.com. Our program is a best-of broadcast from February of this year, so let's get the conversation started, one that I know you are excited about, Gary.
Well, I am, Chris, because I've enjoyed writing this book with Clarence. And, of course, as you said earlier, we've been friends for many, 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 many years since he was a teenager and I wasn't much older. And we both have a deep concern for our young men of this generation because we've had so many of them in our offices through the years trying to help them work through the poor decisions they've made. And we're trying to get them on the front end and say, look, let's make wise decisions during these early years of your life because it's going to greatly impact the rest of your life. So I'm excited about this conversation with Clarence.
Listen to this conversation then through the filter, men, of the bad decisions, the poor decisions that you made a long time ago. Is there something in your heart that wants to help your son or a young man in your church or that you know avoid some of the mistakes that you made? Let me introduce Dr. Schuler. He is president and CEO of Building Lasting Relationships, counselor, speaker, author of books such as Winning the Race to Unity, Is Racial Reconciliation Really Working?, Keeping Your Wife Your Best Friend, and Single and Free to Be Me. We've talked about that here. He and his wife, Brenda, live in Colorado Springs. They have three adult daughters. If you want more information about him, visit ClarenceSchuler.com. That's S-H-U-L-E-R. ClarenceSchuler.com. He's joining us today from the studios of Focus on the Family.
Well, Clarence, welcome back to Building Relationships.
Well, thanks, Gary. It's fun to be back with you.
I've told the story to our listeners before about how we met, but why don't you give your side of the story?
You need the correct version, okay?
You give the correct version.
Okay. My friend Russell was going to an integrated school, and some girls that were going to the church where you were at on staff, I invited him to come to the gym. And back then, you know, it was a little after segregation. And so I ended up being his bodyguard for us to go to the church where you guys were at. And I was about an inch taller than he was. And sure enough, we're only two black kids there. And you come on the basketball court and you were so kind and different. And I was attracted to you and just we built a relationship over 2 years. I kind of watched you. And eventually, at a retreat in Hillsville, Virginia, you introduced me to Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of how we met, and I've been blessed ever since then.
Well, it's been a joy to me to relate to you and Brenda, your wife, and your three girls. As you know, we consider each other part of the family. So
yeah, well,
let's talk a little bit about this book. How did this book come about? Was it your idea or my idea? I forgot. Or both of our ideas.
Actually, it was your idea. And you're out here to do something for Focus, I think. And you're at our house and you said that you wanted to write this book, but you prayed about it and God put me on your heart that we should write the book together. And I was really excited about that just for the act of spending time with you. You know, because to me, you're like my spiritual dad. So any time I spend with you is a bonus. So that's really how the book came about. It was your idea.
All right. Well, I'd forgotten whose idea it was, but I'm glad we got together on it because I think together it's better than if I had written it or you had written it alone. Well, let's talk about some of the big issues that teenage boys are facing today. And this book is written to young men, 11, 6 to 16, somewhere in that range. Where they are making some really huge decisions, some of which can be very detrimental, some of which can be very, very positive in their life. So what are some of the big issues that teenage boys are facing?
Well, I think a big thing for all boys is really having a dad, or if they don't have a dad, a godly man or substitute dad, someone in their life they can talk to, who's lived life and can provide wisdom. That's just so huge for guys. I have guys now in their 30s, 40s, and even 50s, saying, will you mentor me? Because they just don't have that. They've never had that. I think another one's whole issue with technology, and I know we're going to talk about a little bit about that later, how to use that correctly. Being responsible sexually, which impacts respecting women and everything else that goes with that and the possible consequences. And I think another one is really critical, which I'm glad we put in the book, is this whole deal with diversity, especially in our country right now is so intense along racial lines. I think having friends of a diverse cultures is really critical, I think, for all of us.
Yeah. Well, it certainly made an impact on my life and your life, you know, our relationship through the years. And I certainly agree that that's an important aspect. This whole issue of having a father in the home, we know that there are literally hundreds of thousands of young men who do not have a father in the home. And we know they're not going to go out and buy this book.
Right.
Though we want them desperately to read it, and we would ideally like to have them reading it with an adult that they trust. Let's say a single mom is listening to us today and thinking, boy, my son needs something like this. What do you suggest to a single mom about how to find somebody that might be a substitute father for her child?
Well, I think if she has a dad, or if she goes to church, maybe her pastor could reference a guy that he would trust that could possibly be a father type or father substitute for her son or sons. And but no matter who that is, I really recommend in our climate, in our society today, that they have a background check. But but I would definitely make sure that a pastor should know some godly men that hopefully he's discipling who could be a godly father figure for that young man to help her in that process.
You brought up the whole issue of a background check. It's really tragic, isn't it, that our culture is in a place where there are men out there who are preying on young men, sexually and otherwise. And so you can't just simply turn your son loose to somebody who is acting like a friend to them. It's where we are. It's sad, but it's where we are.
Well, you're right, Gary. It is sad. But because I deal with so much stuff, I can't tell you how many young men, when I do men's retreat, how many older men have said they were sexually abused by their uncles and stuff like that, people in their family. So it's sad, but it's just that you have to do a background check. You have to protect your son. And so that's, you know, I hate to say that, but that's just part of reality today.
Yeah. And obviously, if a single mom is not finding that such a man, certainly her reading it with him, it's better than him not reading it and him not having anyone to discuss it with, right?
Well, I'm suggesting that any adult, a mother, single mom, or single dad, are a trusted, you know, that they buy a copy of the book and that the boy, the young man, has his own copy and they can read and talk about and discuss it, because they'll probably read it at different times and they could come back and discuss the questions. So that's what I'm recommending to people.
Yeah, and I think that's really important, because the adult, whomever they are, if they have read the chapter and had full exposure to what's in the chapter, and then, it, as you mentioned, at the end of every chapter, we have the questions that the young man is answering. And for that adult to hear those answers and to be able to interface with that teenager, it really enhances the relationship, rather than the teenager simply reading the book by themselves and no one else is there to discuss it with.
Well, my chiropractor this morning actually said that he actually read the book first to make sure it's okay.
Yeah.
And then he gave it to his son, and then they're scheduling time to talk together. But I thought it was really cool that he checked it out first to make sure he thought it was valuable. And then he said now his son's reading it. But he also said this, Gary. He said that my son's to the point now he's not listening to me, but he'll maybe listen to somebody else through this book for him. So I thought that was pretty cool.
Yeah, that's a key point, because teenagers often will listen to somebody else more than they listen to their parents, unfortunately, but that's a part of life, a part of being a teenager.
Well, Dr. Clarence Schuler of Building Lasting Relationships is joining us today on Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman. Our featured resource is Choose Greatness, 11 Wise Decisions That Brave Young Men Make. You can find out more at our website, 5 Love Language.